Well, if you'll take the black registry book and sign that, pass it down, so we have a record of your visit. We do actually read those and make note of that, believe it or not. It's not just a cursory thing. Well, I hope you've all had a good holiday so far, time with family, I hope. I have some family in town myself. I'm glad they could be here this weekend with us. When I was a kid, Christmas was a big deal. I mean, a big deal. And really, when I say Christmas as a child, I really mean Christmas morning and opening presents, of course. But as a child, I remember going to bed, you know, on Christmas Eve and just laying there, my eyes wide open, trying to sleep, but just counting the minutes as they pass, you know, just, you know, and I'd get up every 5 minutes and check my clock. Oh, is it? Oh, 10:30. Okay, keep going back to bed. Well, I'd try to sleep. You know, I might doze off for 10 minutes or 20 minutes, you know, maybe even an hour, but never a deep sleep. Anytime I might just wake up and I think, is it time? Well, around 5 a.m., usually, I would begin to creep down the hall to my mom's room and begin to see if she was awake, you know, kind of listening at the door, peek my head in, see if there was any stirring, nothing. Go back to my room. 5:15, creep down the hall again. Is she awake yet? Well, around 5:30, maybe a little after, if I was gracious, the creeping turned into stomping. And it was just stomping down the hallway. Oh, I shut my door really loud. And I'd go in there and I'd say, Mom, come on. Time to wake up. So, of course, she would wake up and she'd look at her clock and say, it's only 5:30 in the morning. Go back to bed until at least 6 o'clock. I was like, all right, 6 o'clock. I can handle that. So I'd go back and I would impatiently wait and I'd lay there until the clock read 6 a.m. on the dot. And I would run down the hall, waking all four of my brothers up, banging their doors all the way down the hallway. And I'd run into her room and just start jumping on her bed and just screaming, it's time for Christmas! It's time for Christmas! That was my true moment of happiness as a child. You might call it a moment of true happiness. I wonder if you've ever thought about what makes you happy. Have you thought about, is it opening gifts? Is it eating good food? Is it spending time with family? Is it maybe when things go your way? Would you say that you are happy today? Are you content in your life? How many of us really can honestly say that we are completely satisfied with life? Completely and totally satisfied. What does this mean? What does it mean to be happy? What is happiness? How do we define it? How do we define this word happiness? Well, I figured I would consult the great thinkers, or maybe the so-called great thinkers of our time, of the world, and maybe see what they have to say about happiness. Here's a few quotes for you. Albert Schweitzer, a German philosopher, he said that happiness is nothing more than a good health and a bad memory. That's happiness to him. Aristotle, he said happiness belongs to the self-sufficient. The pursuit of happiness is a most ridiculous phrase, says C.P. Snow. If you pursue happiness, you'll never actually find it. The Beatles have a song where they say happiness is a warm gun. I don't know that I agree with that, but that's what they say. Franklin D. Roosevelt said happiness is not the mere possession of money. It lies in the joy of achievement, in the thrill of creative effort. Susan B. Anthony, you know, we have those coins with her face on it. She said independence is happiness. Independence is happiness. And of course, we all probably have read or heard at some point in time the Declaration of Independence. And there it has, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, uses this phrase. And these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. According to our founders of our country, the pursuit of happiness is counted as an unalienable right of mankind. And lastly, a quote from Anne Frank. She said, we all live with the objective of being happy. All of our lives are different, and yet the same. You know, this is a true statement. It is true to say that we're all pursuing happiness in some shape or form. We pursue, at times, circumstantial happiness. You know, what makes us feel good for a moment or two. But what about true happiness? What about true, lasting joy? True happiness. And I'm not speaking of momentous happiness that's here one second and gone in another. I'm speaking about true satisfaction. The ability to be content with any and every situation. That's what Paul says in Philippians. He has the ability to be content in any and every situation. For this, I think this is the true longing of the human heart. This is what we're all after. This is what is meant when our founder said the pursuit of happiness. That's what I believe they meant. Well, maybe how we define happiness is best seen in what we admire, what we seek after. What are our goals? What are our life's ambitions? To be rich? To be famous? To be powerful? Or are they to be generous? To be humble? To be righteous? We think at times that when we achieve this or when we achieve that, when we get to this certain goal in our life, that then we'll be happy. Then we'll be satisfied. Then we will no longer need anything else. I think we often go through life with this approach. We say to ourselves, if I get this promotion, then life will be better. Or maybe when you were younger, I remember the days of when I get my driver's license, then, you know, I'll be happy. You know, I can be on my own. Or perhaps you thought, you know, when we have a baby, then our life will have purpose. These may bring happiness for a few moments or even a few years, perhaps. But will any of these if-then statements ever bring lasting true happiness? Can we ever truly achieve happiness in and of ourselves? Let's take a look at the world for a moment, at society. Everywhere you look, there's this slogan of independence, isn't there? And I even read a couple quotes. Aristotle, you know, he said happiness is self-sufficiency. And Susan B. Anthony said happiness is independence. We see this slogan, don't we? Be independent. You can do it. Set your mind on it. No one can hold you back. Freedom is independence, and independence is happiness. Even in theological circles, there's debate about the independence of the human will. You know, the free will discussion. There's constant discussion of independence, and somehow independence leads to our happiness. Society champions the person who rises out of dire circumstances to greatness and to independence. I'm sure you've all seen the movie The Pursuit of Happiness, or at least heard the story of a man who was pursuing happiness. But is anyone really independent? Does anyone ever truly accomplish anything on their own? If our happiness is really relying upon how independent we are, then would any of us ever really have lasting satisfaction? Could we ever find happiness? So the great question before us today, and you might even say the great question of all of life, is what is the secret of happiness? What does it mean? Well, where do we find this answer? And this is probably obvious, but I will say that we can't find it in the world. The world where 15% of the populations of the most developed countries are depressed. In the world where, by the year 2020, depression will be the second most common health problem in the world. Do we find the answer in the world where the leading cause for disability in the U.S., ages 15 to 44, according to the statistic, is depression? The leading cause of disability. Clearly, the world doesn't have the answer. The world hasn't figured out the secret of happiness. We must look somewhere else. We must seek something else or someone else. We must turn to the one who has created all things, to the one who knows all things, to the one who rules over all of creation, to the one who lovingly sent his Son to the earth in the form of a man so that we might be saved. We should always look to him first and seek his wisdom. For he even tells us in Matthew, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So with that in mind, let's turn to his word in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. And as you're turning there in your Bible, remember that the scriptures are true. The scriptures don't change because God does not change. They are the only rule to teach us how to glorify God and how to enjoy him. They're the only place we can find the answer to the secret of happiness. So let's read this passage, beginning in verse 1. Now he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, by the way, and he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him. And he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to your message this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our passage this morning takes us to a mountainside where Jesus is delivering the greatest sermon of all time. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It goes from Matthew 5 through 7, and we see it again in Luke 6. And there's a message that Christ is putting forth here of the kingdom of God. It's a portrait of Jesus, really. It's not mere moralism. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. As some have mistakenly claimed that this is what it is. You might, if you up on your theological or even social gospel aspect, that's the social gospel movement. It took this Sermon on the Mount and said that life is just, you know, this moralism. This is how we have to live life. It's just doing this and that. It's not a collection of do's and don'ts. I mean, it is, but it isn't. It's more than that. This is a message that shows the need that we have for new life. It shows us our need for Christ. It is what you might call the Magna Carta of the Christian life. It's in this message that the Christian finds the way to blessing, that we find the way to please God, and that we find the meaning of true happiness. The sermon begins with what's most often referred to as the Beatitudes. And there's these nine blessings that are presented to us that Jesus gives us. And this word beatitude, it comes from the Latin word beatus, which means blessed or happy. What better way could there be to begin a message than to begin it by giving us how we can be happy, by showing us how we can be satisfied, how we can be blessed? As one pastor puts it, what evangelical Christianity needs is an exposure to the life-giving logic of the Beatitudes and the blessedness of their fearsome surgery. We need to let it intersect our lives. Jesus presents these nine blessings in this passage, and all of them begin with this word blessed. This word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, and so forth. Well, what does this word mean? What does it mean to be blessed? We use this word often. You know, someone sneezes, God bless you. You know, we say that. We sign emails and letters, perhaps, with it saying, you know, blessings to your family. We use it in conversations. We might end the conversation saying, I hope you have a great day or have a blessed day. When we lived in the Carolinas, North Carolina, it was very popular there. It's very southern. Have a blessed day. You know, you say it real slow like that. What does this mean? You know, do we even really know what we're saying when we say these things? Do we know what we're saying when we say this? Well, if we look to the original, you know, I like to go back to the original text, the Greek text here in this passage. And the word for blessed here is makarios, kind of like that, you know, makarios, which literally means blessed. It means happy. So we could just as correctly and accurately read these statements here. Instead of saying blessed are the poor in spirit, we could just as easily and accurately say happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And so forth. You get the picture. Is it possible that Jesus is presenting here the secret to happiness? Is it possible that what has been sought by men and women for centuries, for millennia, lies right before us in these nine statements? I would say yes. yes and yes to both questions. Here we have the key to happiness, to true spiritual happiness, the key to finding approval with God, the key to new life. Now, this is not happiness that can be measured in a worldly manner. It is not happiness that comes from independence. It is not happiness that is measured by wealth or by fame or by power or by self-sufficiency or by popularity. It's not happiness that even comes from our families. It is joy that comes from complete and utter dependence upon God. It is happiness that is unattainable by our own power, for we do not have the capacity to achieve it. Imagine, if you will, with me for a moment, that true happiness is like a piece of sheetrock hanging perfectly on a ceiling. Now, of course, I've been doing a lot of sheetrocking lately, and so this is something I've been trying to achieve, the perfectly hanging piece of sheetrock. We did some of that yesterday. Now, imagine that this happiness is getting this piece of sheetrock hung perfectly on your ceiling, but without any help. You can't. You're just hanging it by yourself. You and this 4x8, 4 foot by 8 foot, 58-pound piece of half-inch sheetrock. No ladders, no jacks, nothing. You and this piece of sheetrock. Can you hang this thing by yourself? Can you put this thing on a ceiling by yourself? I don't think so. Not perfectly. It'll be off a little bit. You might get off and half of it's cracked down because you can't get it all screwed up. This is like us trying to achieve happiness on our own. It's impossible. The secret to happiness lies in this truth, the truth that is set forth in the passage this morning. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who humble themselves. Happy are those who recognize their inability. Happy are those who surrender their pride. Happy are those who turn their minds to God." It's not the message the world portrays at all, is it? This is not the message that the world gives us about happiness. You know, it is completely the opposite. And that's the point. For the Christian is to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be set apart, to live life in a different manner, a godly manner, a manner that contradicts society. And it's not for the sake of contradiction, but rather because the world seeks to find answers by asking first, what pleases me? What makes me feel good? What makes me happy? That's the approach that the world takes. But that is not the approach that we are to take. The first question we should ask is, what pleases you, Lord? What makes you happy? How can I fulfill your desires? A great British minister once said that this is where the utter deceitfulness of sin comes in. You see, sin is always offering happiness. The world is always offering happiness. And yet it always leads to unhappiness and to final misery and to wretchedness. The secret of happiness is not found in the world. It's found in Christ and total and complete dependence upon Him. So, what is happiness? We know where we can find it. Well, what is it? Well, first, it's God's free gift. It's the gift from God. It's unattainable on our own. James 1:17 says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." The great message of the Beatitudes is that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who humble themselves, to those who recognize that one greater than themselves is in control and is sovereign over all. That is the message of the Beatitudes. Secondly, happiness is the forgiveness of sins. Psalm 32, 1 and 2 says, "Blessed or happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man or happy is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and whose spirit is no deceit." When we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's something to be happy about. That's something to find joy in. And not only is happiness being forgiven of our sins, but it's forgiving others. It's seeking to be at peace with all mankind, with everybody, especially with each other's, with each other as the Christian family. For we instructed in Colossians to bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Third, happiness is living out God's word. It's living out His word. Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Happy are those who hear what I'm saying and obey it. Happy are those who reflect in their lives my teachings. Happy are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. How can we live out God's word unless we know it, unless we study it, unless we let it saturate our lives, let it fall on us, live it and breathe it? You show me someone who's unhappy, someone who's discouraged in life, someone who's down on life, and I will show you someone who is not saturated with God's word. You show me someone who is suffering, maybe even for moments of depression, I'll show you someone who is giving into the power of self-pity and not the power of God's word. For God's word is that which gives us happiness. We have much to be thankful to Him because of His word. It's not something we can achieve or earn on our own. This is not the happiness that I'm speaking of. Happiness is freely given to us in Christ Jesus. And this is the message of the Beatitudes. It is the message, and it is primarily a message for Christians, and especially for Christians, and it's not for the non-Christian. That is hard to hear. I know, and it might sound harsh, but these are the characteristics that are to be in the life of the Christian, not the non-Christian. In other words, only Christians, only those who believe can find true happiness. Now, does this seem unfair? You might say, well, you know, how's that fair? Only Christians can find true happiness. Well, is this really unfair? Who is the one treated unfairly in this situation? The Christian or the non-Christian? I would say the Christian. And this is why. Who of us deserves to have our sins forgiven? Who of us deserves mercy from the punishment of breaking God's law? None of us do. Yet God has seen fit to forgive those who seek forgiveness. He has seen fit to through His overwhelming compassion, to extend His hand of mercy to those who believe. If you're sitting here today and you're not sure if you're a Christian or you want to be a Christian, I want you to take a moment and ask yourself three questions. Do I recognize that I'm a sinner and that my sin eternally separates me from God? Do I recognize that the only way I can have access to God is through Jesus Christ, who took the punishment for the sins of His people? And thirdly, am I willing to surrender my life to God, to deny my selfish desires and to follow Him? If you answer yes to these questions and have thought through them, then you are a believer. Be encouraged by that. You are a Christian, and as a Christian, and only as a Christian, can you find true happiness. It is not the happiness of the world. It is not circumstantial. It is not a feeling. It is the happiness that is given freely to us by God when we surrender ourselves to Him and rely upon His strength alone. Let's pray together. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we praise You. We thank You that You have given us life and You give it freely to those who will receive it. Help us to find our true source of joy and happiness in You. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.